difficult to tell the difference between what is real and what is fake. We have some really good imitation of things today, even imitation juices, you know, strawberry juice or cherry juice, whatever. It just tastes like the real thing. All the way from juices to diamonds. And, you know, you got the cubic zirconium and a diamond. And yet I was talking to a jeweler just yesterday, and he said, "Oh, Dale, it's easy to tell the difference." And so to the trained eye, it may be easy, but to us laymen, we you know, they look really good, right? You know, even the fake things. The question this morning is, as Christians, as believers, are you authentic? There was a little boy, his name was Johnny, and after a parent-baby dedication, they were on their way home, and little Johnny was in the back seat after his little brother had been dedicated and family committed to bring the children up in the training and instruction of the Lord, and little Johnny was just sobbing in the back seat, just unconsolable. And Dad said, "What's wrong, Johnny? I just don't understand." And three times Dad said, "What is the problem?" And finally, little Johnny got it together and he said, "Well, the pastor said that he wanted us to be brought up in a Christian home and we wanted to stay with you." So, I don't know if that meant things weren't the way they should have been at home or not. But it does bring up the question, what are you like at home, right? How do you act at home when you interact with your children? What kinds of things do your children hear you say? How do they see you act? They see you at church and how, hey, everything's great and wonderful and praise God and thank you, Jesus. And then you go home and then do they see something different? Are you real or are you fake? How about your coworkers? What do they hear you talk about? What kind of jokes do they hear you tell? Or your classmates? Or the family at Christmas? We're heading into the fall and the holidays, Thanksgiving and Christmas, right? And you get together with family and friends and they see you. "Hey, good to see you, man. We've missed you." And it's just wonderful. But then how do you talk about them behind their backs? Or how do you treat them the rest of the year? Again, the question is, are you real or are you fake? We're talking about authenticity today. Does the way you live really match up with what you say you believe? And so your take-home thought today is authenticity indicates true discipleship. Authenticity indicates true discipleship. And the heart of the true disciple is known by his or her fruit. The true disciple practices what he preaches. And your faith needs to be authentic, or it's not faith, it's fake. And so that's what we're talking about here today. We're going to learn that authentic discipleship holds up under pressure. Authentic discipleship holds up under pressure. Oftentimes it takes the pressure of scrutiny to determine authenticity. The pressure of scrutiny to determine authenticity. Is this person for real? You go from here and people watch you. And again, what is the biggest criticism of people who go to church? Hypocrisy, right? Hypocrisy. They're just a bunch of hypocrites. There are people who live around us out here and they look at this full parking lot and they say, "Yeah, it's just a bunch of hypocrites." Because they've seen too many people go to church on Sunday with their holy halos, and then they get out into the community, in the workplace, at school, as a neighbor, and what they say they believe by going to church doesn't match up with their lifestyle. Are you real? Are you authentic? Interestingly, we're going to touch on the greatest message that was ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says in verses 15 down through 20, he warns against false teachers. And then look at Matthew 7, 21. If you're taking notes, verses 21 to 23, he warns about false professions, which I'm going to call in this message delusional discipleship. All right? Delusional discipleship. He says in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Now, to make it clear, salvation and authentic discipleship is not a matter of what you say or what you do. It's not mere outward expressions. We're talking about what we say and do lining up with our faith. I'm going to develop that as we go here. But Jesus is referring back to what I call his take-home thought. Back in chapter 5, you can turn back there if you'd like, and verse 20. I believe this is Jesus' take-home thought for his Sermon on the Mount. He says, "For I tell you," talking to the crowd, "I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And they were going, "Oh my goodness, Jesus, you've got to be kidding." Because they looked at the Pharisees and the scribes, the teachers of the law, as like they were the religious elite of the day. I mean, they looked right. They seemed to act right. They knew all kinds of religious and spiritual things. They knew their Bible, so to speak. And yet Jesus is saying, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And they're like, they're reeling over this. Because what was Jesus talking about here? What was he saying? He was saying that you cannot work for or earn your way to heaven. You could never become good enough. So what kind of a righteousness is he talking about? He's talking about an imputed righteousness. Not a righteousness of our own. It's a righteousness, and as he develops this and goes through the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about the fact of a righteousness that grows out of a faith in what Jesus did by dying on the cross, paying the sin debt that you could never pay. To realize that all your righteousness, all of our righteousness, is as filthy rags. It's dirty. It's sinful. It's no good. And so what we have to say is I can't do it. I can't earn it. I don't deserve it. And I confess and repent of my sins, believing that Jesus, he's the one who paid the penalty for my sin. And I ask him to forgive me my sin, to come into my life, to be my Lord, to be my Savior. And as a result of salvation, our hearts are regenerate and made right because of what he did, not because of what you or I did or what we did, right? And so it's an imputed righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ. And so that's what he's talking about here in the Sermon on the Mount, all right? Is that helpful? And he goes all the way through this, and it's salvation enables righteousness because it changes your heart. What Jesus is going after is your heart, the real you, the inner you. And as a result of that regenerate heart, you live to the honor and glory of God, not for self. In Luke 6:43, you can take your Bibles and turn there if you'd like. Luke 6:43 through 46. Keep your finger there in Matthew, if it's not too late. Luke 6:43. Again, Jesus is speaking. Luke 6:43. Luke 6:43, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He's talking about the heart. And a changed heart produces the fruit of righteousness to the glory of God. So now the question becomes, who then is an authentic disciple? We've been talking about discipleship this year. Who is an authentic discipleship? Last week we talked about the blessings of discipleship, the blessings of authenticity. And this week I thought, well, let's talk about what is authenticity. What is really authentic? What does authentic discipleship look like in real life? So Jesus follows up this Luke 6 passage with the same parable or illustration that we find back in Matthew. So back to Matthew, all right? Matthew chapter 7. And this is the focus of our discussion here this morning. This is the key text for today. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. This is Jesus' closing illustration. He's pulling the message of the Sermon on the Mount to a close. And he says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell and great was the fall of it. We're going to look at tests of authentic discipleship. Tests of authentic discipleship. These are evidences of a changed heart. And the first evidence of an authentic disciple is he listens to Jesus. He or she listens to Jesus. If you're going to be authentic in your discipleship, you're going to listen to Jesus. Interestingly, both builders hear these words of mine, Jesus says. Both of them. But I think it's evident through this illustration that they listened differently. It's one thing to hear, right? It's another thing to listen. You know, kids, you're playing video games, and then all of a sudden your mom or dad says, I told you three times it's time to eat, right? Well, the first two, you heard that, but it was like all of a sudden, uh-oh, I gotta go, right? We hear those things. Or honey, I hear the honey part of it, right? Did you hear what I said? You know, I wasn't listening. I heard it, but I wasn't paying attention. So there's a difference here. The foolish man or delusional disciples found in verse 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine. This individual heard. This would have been the likes of the Pharisees or those like them. They would stand in the background. They would scorn and scoff. Yeah, right, you know. Just roll their eyes, cross their arms like, you know. He doesn't have a clue what he's talking about, you know. Oh, I can't believe he said that. Oh, my goodness. So they were scoffers. Or they may have been just not paying really much attention. They're there. They hear what Jesus is saying. But it's not sinking in. So you may have someone who's a scoffer, but you have someone who just may be just disconnected. I hope there aren't either of those here today. There may be. But these are the delusional disciples. Self-righteous, hypocritical, going through the motions. Oh yeah, I went to church on Sunday, heard what the pastor said. Hey, it was a good sermon, pastor. And then off we go to the rest of our week. I hear what you're saying. I know what the Bible says, but. I know what the Bible says, but I've heard it. I've heard it all, but. But then you have the wise man, the authentic disciple, verse 24. He also heard. He is the one, and I said, I think it's apparent that they listened differently. First one kind of either scorning and scoffing or aloof, not really paying attention. The authentic disciple listens so as to learn. You listen so as to learn. Paying attention. You know, I'm not trying to put anybody on the spot, but I can tell if you're paying attention. For the most part. If you're going, that usually means you're not paying very much attention, right? I just encourage you that if you're going to be authentic in your discipleship, listen, pay attention with your whole body. You look at the speaker, or if you're not looking, you're looking at the text or you're taking notes. And I'm not saying you have to take notes. I encourage it, but you're engaged, right? That's why we tell children in children's church, keep your hands to yourself, right? You know, sit up, look at me, pay attention. Why we teach that to our children, and so we need to display that as authentic disciples as well. The point there is to hear the words of Jesus. The authentic disciple listens to what Jesus has to say. The one who's not authentic may hear it, but isn't really engaged. Are you really, truly open to what God has for you? Are you, as I said already, are you engaged? And that's not just when a pastor's preaching or when a teacher's teaching. How about when you're doing your own Bible study or your own Bible reading? Are you just reading the Bible just to say, okay, I got it done for the day? I read my Bible, I read my proverb for today, and so now I'm going to have a good day. I encourage you to be engaged with what Jesus has to say for you. Pastor Nate read this morning, Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. You're struggling with sin? We all do, right? Be a student of the word. Saturate your mind with the scriptures. Listen to what God has for you through his word. His word is central to this. What Jesus preached to them was the word of God, because he is God the Son. That's one reason I say it's the greatest message we have, right? He was preaching his word. Greatest message ever preached. So an authentic disciple listens to Jesus. But an authentic disciple also lives for Jesus. This is the second test of an authentic discipleship. And that is the authentic disciple lives for Jesus. You hear the words of Jesus so as to obey. We don't, and I'm all for our teens and our children and our teens and all being involved in things like Bible quizzes and Bible drills and so on, because you know it's good to have the recall. But teachers who teach our children those things, don't forget to think about, as a pastor friend of mine says, what's coming out of the pipe, right? What difference is what our children and teens, what difference is God's word going to make in how they live? And the same with our own hearts and lives, right? We're teaching so as to obey. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Here, let's look at some similarities. Both of these individuals, the wise man and the foolish man, both hear, right? They both hear the word of God. They hear what Jesus says. They both build. They both build a house. It appears as though it was a similar structure. You know, could have been a three-bedroom ranch or a two-story, really big house. I don't know. We're not told. Both, it seems, are in the same area, in a low-lying area, because it says the waters rose. Both experience the same circumstances, the storm. They both experienced the storm. It may have even been the same storm. Jesus doesn't say. He just said the storm came, it rained, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house. Another thing that they had in common is they both lived a life. They both lived a life. It may have been the same town. They may have even gone to the same church. I don't know. Same school, maybe the same family. And yet they were very different. Those are similarities. But what about the differences? You know what's going on here. The delusional disciple is built, delusional discipleship is built on sand. Look at verse 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. Here's the differentiating factor. He heard, but he did not put into practice what he heard. It may have been a myriad of reasons as to why. This individual just may have been lazy, ignorant, just like, I'm too tired to think about what I'm hearing. Haven't heard this before, not interested, gonna move on. It could have been like that. Again, it could be stubbornness. Could be resentment. I've heard it before and it doesn't work. Could be proud. Yeah, okay, it sounds all right, but I have a better way. I'm going to do it my own way and do my own things. I don't want to be bothered with all of that stuff. And I'm going to do it in my own time. Which is, there's pride involved there. So that's the difference. The delusional discipleship is built on sand. When you have that way of thinking, you're setting yourself up for failure, destruction. it will happen because you will face the storms of this life. And you will not stand the way God wants you to stand. So the delusional discipleship wants a, the delusional discipleship wants a spiritual high, but no spiritual depth. There may be, man, I go to church, man, I just feel so good after I go to church, and man, things are so wonderful, and that's the kind of church I want to go to, one that's going to pump me up and just really get me going so that it gets me through the week. So I'm looking for a spiritual high, and yet there's no depth. What's the nature of the depth? Well, let's look at this. Again, keep your finger here, but look at Luke, or if you don't have time or can't get there quickly, but Luke 6, 47 to 48. It's the same illustration that Jesus, going back to Luke 6, 47 to 48. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Man, that isn't that awesome? You know, here in Matthew chapter 7 says the same thing. He laid his foundation on the rock, but Luke 6 just kind of, it's kind of Dr. Luke, you know, and he says, this guy, as he was listening to Jesus, he focused in on, he dug down deep. The point here is that he dug down so as to build upon bedrock as his foundation. Authentic discipleship is willing to change in light of God's word. Authentic discipleship is willing to change in light of God's word. How do we get this here? An authentic disciple is unapologetically lives unapologetically for the Lord. The authentic disciple puts into practice the word of God. Hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Or she does them. And this is the central issue of this text. The whole Sermon on the Mount comes down to this. To hear the words of Jesus and put them into practice. To live in light of these truths. A righteousness is manifested from a regenerate heart. Again, recognizing, God, I can't do this. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need a changed heart. And that which is going to reveal the authenticity of a heart that's surrendered to Jesus is a righteousness from Jesus. All right, so where do you get this? Well, go back to chapter 5. And right after Jesus, remember he gave his take-home thought, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will no doubt enter, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Then he says, you have heard it said, thou shalt not murder. That's what the Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law said, thou shalt not murder. And here's what they did. They said, we've never murdered. When they heard Jesus say that, they were saying, amen. Never murdered anybody in my life. And Jesus says, but I say unto you, don't be angry with your brother. Oops. So what is he going after? He's going after the heart. He's going after the real. He's not going after outward things. I've never murdered, so I'm righteous. No, he's going after the heart of the issue. You have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's right. Amen. Amen, Jesus. I've never committed adultery in my life. I've been faithful husband to my wife. But I say unto you, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery in your heart. So all through the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus is going after, he's going after a heart. Because we would say, oh God, I can't do this. I need a Savior in Jesus. I need the cleansing of my heart, the cleansing of my soul. Not a righteousness of my own, but a righteousness that comes from what Jesus did on the cross. And then, biblical change enabled by the Spirit of God, it may take some time, it may take some effort. That's why it's called growth. We grow in righteousness. Nobody, not a one of us has arrived in these things. But when you're an authentic disciple, you say, you know what? I haven't arrived. God is at work in my heart. And I'm just a beggar who found food in Jesus, and I want to tell other beggars to find the same food. But you know, it's not a blessing then to grow in these areas. It's a blessing to grow in these areas. It's not a burden. And if we go back, he talks back in chapter 5, he talks about anger and hate. How many of us can say we've never been angry with someone or we've never hated? Then he talks about settling matters quickly. How many times have we held on to things for any length of time? He talks about adultery, lust. He talks about loving our enemies as opposed to hating our enemies. He talks about worry. How many of us can ever say we've never worried about a thing in our lives? Right? Where's Ron? One of those respectable sins, right? We think everybody worries. And we might be tempted to say, well, everybody does these things. Well, you know what? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's why we need a Savior, my friend. That's why we need a Savior through Jesus Christ. How about judgment? He talks, all of these things Jesus dealt with in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you know, judge not lest you be judged. Get the log out of your own eye before you try to help somebody with the speck in their eye, right? So he's talking about very practical matters, and yet as he comes to the end of this, it's like, how? And he says it's through Jesus. It's through Christ. So authentic discipleship listens, lives to the glory of God, and finally lasts to the glory of God. The authentic disciple lasts, endures. He says here, verse 24, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Authentic discipleship lasts under the load, under the pressures. Endures. You survive the storm. You bear up under the pressure of the trials and temptations. Remember I said earlier, authentic discipleship holds up under pressure. The storms of life. And it often takes the pressure of scrutiny to determine authenticity. Are you really for real? All right, we'll see. Gotta wait and see. What are they watching for? What are they waiting for? Oftentimes, it's to see how you're going to stand up under the pressure of a trial. How do you endure the storms of life? How do you endure whatever it is you face? And everyone, I could go through, and every one of us have faced, are facing, and I guarantee will at some time face a storm in this life. How do you endure? Hear the words of Jesus and put them into practice. Hear the words of Jesus and do them. You live by the truths of God's word. The word of God is central to all of this. How do you endure? Goes back to back in April when we were talking about discipleship and the authority of the Word of God. Thank you, Pastor Nate, for going to Psalm 119. You go through all of that. God's Word is our authority. And what you must be committed to do is hear the words of Jesus, the words of God, and put them into practice. Why? Because they are your foundation. And when you live according to the word, you have the prospect of being able to endure, to stand. You're going through a trial, a difficulty in this life. The storm is going to determine the nature of the structure of your life. We just saw this demonstrated right before our eyes with Hurricane Helene, right? We go to a place on vacation quite often called Pasagril, Florida. You go on St. Pete Beach, and you go as far as you can go down St. Pete Beach, and it's at the very end. There's no bridge that goes over. We love it because it's no shirt, no shoes, no problem. All right? It's just real laid back, and we saw video of what this storm did to that little spit of land. It's just like it took the beach and it put it on the road. I mean, it's just like, wow. And you look at some of these videos, and some buildings are gone. Others have stood. You look at some of the videos from this storm that came up through Atlanta and even up in this area. Some of you had damage, right? From, you know, limbs that fell and trees that have fallen trees have... The storm determines the nature of the structure. And the wind beat, the rain blew, and some places stood and others fell over or were wiped out. It's a very vivid illustration. And so when we talk about how are we going to stand, again, what happened to the houses revealed their construction. And what happens to you when you face the storms of life reveal what's in your heart by how you respond. Some of you have seen me... seen this illustration, but this is speaking to what we're talking about now. I needed that. If this water bottle represents your life, and my fist represents the storms of life, the difficulties, the challenges. If I take my fist and I hit this, why? Does, if there were coffee in it, why would coffee come out? Because coffee was in it. Oftentimes we say, well, coffee came out because I hit it, or I was hit. Right? Coffee came out. Coffee came out because coffee was in it. If you want something like purified water to come out, when the storm of life hits you, the circumstance of life hits you, then you need to have purified water in there. And that goes back to Luke chapter 6, 43 to 45. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you want good things to come out, when you go through the trials and the difficulties of your life, the storms of life, and if you just say, I wish I could handle life better, then you have to go to the Word, hear the Word of God, listen to the Word of God, study the Word of God, and determine to put it into practice by the grace of God, His help, with His strength. And my friend, that's what makes it different for the authentic discipleship. Because you're saying, I go back to April, I believe the Word of God, it is my authority, I believe that God has given me everything for life and godliness, so that when, and I hear that, I hear it every Sunday, and I read it in my daily devotions and so on, quiet time, and so that when I'm going through whatever the storm of my life is, I know what I need to do. I know the attitude I need to have. I know the things I need to say. I know the thinking I need to think. Because I've learned from the Word of God what I need to do. And then I cry out to God. And I say, oh God, help me by the power of your Spirit working in and through my heart and life to live out what I say I believe. So that, here it is. Going back to the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, so that when others see me, what do? Glorify God. So that when others see me, they glorify God. Authentic discipleship is motivated by a lasting loving commitment because of what God did for him or her, did for you, not because of what you do for him. And what you do then is you display the righteousness of God. You become salt and light that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. I came across this antique roadshow appraisal. When I first watched this, the full segment, we don't have time to watch the full segment, but when I first watched this, the appraiser is appraising what someone says is a Rolex watch. All right? I think I'll just leave it at that. Let's take a look at this. This is a summation of what happened.
Antiques Roadshow in Fargo, North Dakota, with a Rolex watch he'd first purchased while stationed in Thailand in the 1970s. It cost him $345.97, the equivalent of a month's salary at the time. He said, I had other watches I wore, and I just put this into a safety deposit box. It stayed there for 30 or 40 years. I only took it out like two or three times to look at it, and that was about the extent of it before I brought it here. It's worth a lot more than $300 now, though. The appraiser said,
it's one of the rarest Paul Newman models, and in this condition, I don't think there's a better one in the world.
The auction value, $500,000 to $700,000.
I was convinced when I first started watching that, he's going to say, sorry, buddy, it's a knockoff, right? Authenticity translates into value. When you're the real deal and others look at you, they may say, not everybody, but they may say, I want what you have. I want what you have because it's real. It's authentic. And the only way that we can, that authenticity comes about is if we hear the words of God and believe them and be willing then to live in light of the truths of God's word. And when we do that, when you do that, you're the real deal. And there's great value. To the glory of God. Amen. Heavenly Father, we are nothing and you are everything. And we do not deserve the righteousness of Christ. We've blown it. We are sinners. And there's so often that we have done disgusting, vulgar, sinful things. And yet, because of what Christ did on the cross, the debt has been paid, and we're humbled by these truths. And Lord, we realize that without you, we are nothing. But when you put the stamp of authenticity upon us because of who you are in us, there's great value. And I pray that through our time together today, that each one here would be motivated to hear what you say, to listen with, to be attentive to what you say, and listen with intent to live according to your word. And we realize we can only do so by your grace, in your strength. But I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. I pray that would be what would be realized here today. So help us, Father. And I pray with every head bowed and eyes closed that if you are struggling with your faith, the reality, the authenticity of your faith, we want to help you with that. We want to pray with you. I'll be down front here. And if you'd like someone to pray with you, we'll have someone take you aside and pray with you on those. Or while I'll be in the entryway if you'd like to talk to me at that time. I'll have someone take you aside and pray with you on these things.